thank you for the word of God. We know that it's true, and we know, Lord, that your word never changes. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to rest on you, to find our strength in you, and we pray that truly you would be our shepherd, that you would protect us and keep us and guide us, Lord, according to your infinite grace. Praise and praise in you. Let's go to Psalm 23. And I'll finish up Psalm 23 today. Again, my purpose here is to kind of review a few of the Psalms before going into Proverbs. This is a review. We're kind of just a survey of the Bible, and we started in Genesis. Eventually, we'll get through, but.
Maybe not in my life.
It's kind of challenging to overview the Psalms, because there's so much diversity within the Psalms, and so much different kind of material. So I thought one of the best ways to do it is just kind of survey some of it by walking through some of the Psalms. And so, again, reminding you that Psalm 1 and 2 kind of set the paradigm, if you will, for the Psalms. And in many respects, the Psalms are, among other things, really an expression of what is the way of the righteous, description of what is the way of the righteous, and on the other hand, what is the way of the wicked. And as you're going through the Psalms, these themes come up over and over again. And so Psalm 23, I'm sure you know this very well. It's maybe the most well-known psalm, and maybe one of the most well-known of all the scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Truly goodness, mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I look well in the house of the Lord forever. Actually, as you reflect on that psalm, it's one of the most complete statements of God's provision for his people. And it's a psalm that is famous for good reason. I mean, it's a psalm that we might say, what do they say? Familiarity breeds contempt. And the temptation is to just read over that or think over it and say, well, yeah, I know that. I know by heart since I was a kid. But truly, as you reflect on that, you pray through that day by day, it's really, truly is food for the soul, because for the believer, it's everything. I mean, God is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And the provision that's mentioned here is astounding. In fact, like the word overwhelming, it's amazing. It covers everything. Everything that we as believers in Christ, everything that we as children of God shall ever need here and for all eternity, he has provided. And of course, we know he's provided it all through Christ. We know that when we go to the New Testament, Jesus said, maybe we'll look at it, I don't know if we have there, but in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "But I am the good shepherd." And it was a statement of the fact, I mean, it was part of him saying, I am God, but I am the good shepherd. And as it was pointed out last week, I think by dialogue is not here, but it's pointed out, you know, in that culture, why did they raise sheep? What was one of the main reasons?
For
sacrifice, right? The lamb was a substitute for them, right? And they were raising these sheep to give their lives for them. But Christ is the good shepherd that what? but laid out it like for us. He was the shepherd that gave his life for the sheep, not the sheep giving his life for the shepherd. So, I mean, an amazing thought that this shepherd is so faithful that he actually laid down his life for his sheep. But again, we looked at most of this psalm last week, so I'm not going to rehearse everything I've said, but I do want to point out again, David was a shepherd, and he writes this as one who knew what it meant to be a shepherd. And I want to emphasize the first verse again, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Very succinct, especially in the Hebrew. Two words, "The Lord is my shepherd," two words, "I shall not want." And when he says, "I shall not want," does he mean, and it's tempting at first to think this way, right? This is how the flesh, when the flesh hears that, what does it think? Well, what does the flesh say when it says, "I shall not want"? Everything I want, meaning everything my flesh desired, right? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying that the Lord is my shepherd, therefore everything that my flesh desires I will have? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying God is your Santa Claus and you just ask what you want and he'll bring it to you? Well, if you're good, if you're naughty, you won't get it, but if you're nice, you get it. Is that what he's saying? No. What does he mean, "I shall not want"? Everything I truly need. And I would point out the fact, well, a couple things about this I think are very important. When he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," it means when the Lord is my shepherd, and I fought again, we pointed this out last week, the Lord, when it says the Lord is my shepherd, how do you know the Lord is your shepherd?
You follow him,
right? You hear his word, and you walk with him, But when he says the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, when the Lord is your shepherd, you will be in every circumstance. This is the beauty of the way the Lord works. You know, as you go through this psalm, he's not saying you're not going to have any problems, because he says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, he's not saying that, oh, life is going to just be hunky-dory and you're not going to have any problems and everything is just going to go the way you planned it. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying you're going to have a nice house with the picket fence and the dog and the five kids and no health problem. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is, even if you never get married, even if you have health problems your whole life and never have pain-free day, you will not want. You will not want. When he says, "I will make you lie down in green pastures and I will lead you beside the still waters," I think it's important to understand he's talking here about a picture of total rest in the Lord. No matter what your circumstances, whether you have good or ill here, you will never want. One of the most beautiful things about being a Christian and walking with God and being led by the Spirit, one of the most beautiful things of all in this life, truly, is contentment. It is to be content with what you have, with what you don't have, with what God gives, with what he doesn't give, with what he takes away. Be content. Because when the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want him. And part of that, and I want to emphasize it too, part of that is when you say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," the reason you will not want is because for the believer, the one whose shepherd is the Lord is everything they want.
That's the key. The Lord is my portion. If the Lord is your portion, and you have the Lord, you have everything. And you say, well, if I'm not content unless I have this or that, well then, yeah, I mean, if the Lord is your shepherd, I mean, what is it? I mean, if the Lord, let me go back to, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. Look at Psalm 16. Well, no, I'm not going to go there. Let me walk through this. But I think that's an important point to understand. When we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want it. We find everything in the Lord. And, well, I'll take a year. Psalm 73. This is one of my favorite passages in the Psalm, at least for now. You know, I'm just going to read this whole thing. 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Notice, he was not what? He was not content. Why? He was like, oh, well, yeah, I know in theory that God is good to Israel, blah, blah, blah. But when I looked around, I saw wicked people, and, you know, they were prosperous, and they were having a good time, and, man, everything went well for them. I was kind of envious. Said, my foot slipped. Said, verse 4, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. These people live pretty good, right? Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart and good. See, that's not the kind of thing that God's talking about there in Psalm 23. Right? In other words, there are people that, you know, they live a pretty good life here. You know, they live, you know, they get everything they want. Everything goes well. No problems. They are, verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. I love that phrase. Their tongue walks through the earth. You know, they're big shots. They think they're something, you know. They really, but he says, therefore, this, if people return thither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They're just arrogant, right? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. This is what he says. He looks around. He sees these wicked people prospering. He says, hey, what am I being godly for? I don't get it. I mean, just, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I think what he's saying here is, you know, I can't speak about this because, you know, that's, you know, it's an offense. But, you know, inwardly he's saying, you know, what good is living the life of the righteous? You know, I have nothing but pain and trouble and sorrow. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream, when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He says, basically, what I understood the truth, and that is that these men who live as if they own the world and rule the world, and they have everything goes their way, he says, but God knows their end. They will be destroyed in a moment. They will go down that hell in a moment. And then he says this. This is a good point. This is why I read it. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. And ignorant, I was at the feet before thee. Nevertheless, I love them. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. I love that picture. That's like a father taking his child by his hand, taking him, a little toddler taking him apart. Lord holds my hand. thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Did he say that? Thou wilt grant for all I want, one and all, and thee I find, and shall with thee. Did he say that truly? People say, well, you know, I really want. What do you want? Lord, you shepherd. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Here it is, my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. What does it mean to go a whoring from thee? That's a good old thing. Yeah, but what is how do you know someone goes a whoring away from the Lord? Where's their portion? Their portion is here. You say, well, you want to know if you've gone whoring from the Lord? Where's your portion? Your portion here? You're whoring from the Lord. The Lord is your portion. The Lord is your portion. Are you content with the Lord? Are you content with what he gives? Are you content with what he doesn't give? Are you content with how long he gives you on this earth and whatever you have in this earth? He may bless you with lots of things. He may bless you with nothing in this world. But are you content? Are you content to know him? And if you're not, you're an idolater. True. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and I may declare all thy words. Now, that's what it means to say the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He takes me by the hand. He guides me by his counsel. And when I get to glory, he'll receive me. The Lord is my portion. Now, when the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. You shall not want. It's a beautiful statement. He says, he makes me to lie. Again, we looked at the pleasure, so I'll just read it. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still water, which is, again, pastures, water, birth to provision, because sheep need grass to eat and water to drink. But it's more than that. It's a picture, really, of it's such a beautiful picture of the peace that God gives the soul of the one who is led by him. When the Lord leads his people, he always leads them into peace. He restores my soul, which I think, again, is the same, or almost the same phrase, not exactly, but all the same word. Same two basic words that are in Psalm 19, when it speaks of the law of the Lord, as it says, restore the soul, or the verse, soul. Same idea here. I think this is pointing towards the idea of salvation. It's the word shoot, which is turn. And he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, one of the ways you know the Lord is your shepherd is he always leads in the path of righteousness. And whenever I say righteousness, we have to define it biblically. First of all, it's a righteousness by faith. Okay? In other words, we have righteousness that's a gift from God. It's not self-righteousness. It's not me just being ultra self-disciplined or me being ultra moral. But it's a righteousness that we receive by faith in God's promises. But it's also an internal righteousness. The heart that really does seek the Lord and that loves God. It says this is where the Lord always leads. The Lord always leads in the path of righteousness. He does it, why? For his name's sake. He doesn't do it. I mean, he does do it for our benefit. And it is for our eternal benefit.
but he does it before his name is Aiden. Right? He does it for his, the reflection of his true character. And I was talking to someone, I forget who I talked to all the time. I was talking to someone yesterday about Job. You know, we talked about Job. Remember, part of what Job's, part of the reason Job was tested, there were several reasons, but one reason was God showed Satan and all the angelic hosts what about Job. That he really did love God. That he really had a changed heart. That he was, you know, what did Satan say about Job? Oh, you know, he's just doing this. He's just following you because you give him lots of stuff. You're his Santa Claus. You know, you're doing real, you know, you're doing all this stuff for him. If you take all that away, he won't love you. He won't stick around. And God allowed Satan to do that, not because he hated Job, purified Job. That was one of the other reasons, right? But it actually demonstrated that Job really did love God, right? And when you're led by God, it demonstrates, he always leads in the paths of true righteousness, sincere righteousness, and he does it for his name's sake. We show forth the glory of the one who saved us. And one of the things about being a Christian that I think truly does, again, I think if we could see what God sees, we would see this, and I think it's very obvious. From God's perspective, the Christian has something I don't think the world has. Even though the world uses these words all the time, right? I think truly the Christian has something the world simply does not have, and that is true sincerity. That is, you know, everybody says, "Oh, well, they're sincere." They're sincere. Sincerely what? You know, the Christian has true, sincere worship of God. Truly does love God. The world is not. It can't. And we are called to worship, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, or 5, we are to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of, I love that phrase, sincerity and truth. And that's something that in Christ we have. He accomplishes it. Verse 4, and here's in some ways the middle of the psalm, and takes us to the lowest point of life, whatever that may be for the Christian. I mean, we all go through the valley of the shadow of death at times, but yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In the Hebrew, it simply is the valley of darkness. And, you know, when you go through, you know, valleys have often been, again, a picture of, a metaphor for difficult times, trials, maybe, you know, again, being confused, darkness, thought. And so even if I walk in the valley of the shadow, even if I walk in the, and here's proof that what, when he says I shall not want, it doesn't mean I will have no problem. It doesn't mean I will not have sorrow, I will not have pain, or I will not have times where of great and deep uncertainty, what will happen? What will happen to me? What will happen, you know, the loss of loved ones? We all go through the valley of the shadow of death at some point or another. And it might be things that, you know, just being alone, people struggle a great deal with various things that come to this place where the Lord takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's easy, even if I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, wherever I go, I love this. I will fear no evil. When the Lord is your portion, the Lord is your shield, he is your refuge, you have no reason to fear. Will never fear evil. You know, as Elizabeth Elliot used to say, fear God and nothing else. When you fear God and you have the Lord as your portion, what is there to fear? he completely surrounds you. He has you. He is your shield. He is your refuge. And this is the beauty, again, that we live in an age, I believe, more than ever, where the world is truly, utterly in fear. Everybody's in fear. And everybody's trying to avoid fear. Everybody's anxious. Everybody's troubled because the world seems like it's on the brink. We all know it. Everybody's like waiting. We're like, everybody's waiting and bated breath. We're like at the edge of the precipice, not just as a nation, as a world. It's really weird. It's the weirdest time that I've been alive. I think it's the weirdest. When I say weird, I mean it's unique. Now, I mean, this is why I think knowing something about eschatology, what the Bible teaches about the end, takes away the fear. I mean, because honestly, as a Christian, we know how it's going to end. I mean, in Bible study, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 7, and I know how we're going to be in their field, because there's so much there. It tells us how it's going to end, right? It tells us what, and you know, we're looking pretty close to, I think we're getting there, you know? But you know what? It's no reason to fear. You know, the Lord is our portion. We know what is on the other side. And you know what? Even what's the worst case scenario? God. So, yeah. Listen, even if I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. And now I love this. He changes to the second person. Thou art with me. Very personal, right? Thou art with me. The Lord is with me. How does the Lord, and this is the beauty, how does the Lord make his presence known to us? It is through the word of God. It really is. This is the amazing thing. This is what connects us to Psalm 1, right? You know, how do we walk with the Lord? How do we know his presence? It's really through the word of God. It's through trusting his promises, right? Obeying his commandments. Being filled with his truth. And he applies that word to our hearts. Even this psalm, as you read Psalm 23, this isn't just a psalm written by men. It's not simply a psalm written by a man, David. This is the Lord's word that he uses to strengthen and encourage his children in a way that an unbeliever simply cannot receive them because they don't believe them. And, you know, you can't give somebody faith, but, you know, but when a believer reads this and meditates on it, the Lord uses it to feed his soul. He says, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. My rod and thy staff they come to me. The shepherd had a rod. Again, this points to his, on the one hand, protection, on the other hand, his discipline, right? He used the rod to, you know, keep him from going astray, but he also used it to, you know, take care of the predators. And so the Lord's rod and staff, they comfort me. And even his chastisement of us is a comfort for us. He is so amazingly good to his children. Well, that's all review. That leads us then to verses 5 and 6 of where we left off. But let me just say a few words about verses 5 and 6 here, which he kind of leaves the metaphor. When I say that, and he's, I mean, it's all one thing. It's about the Lord is my shepherd. He kind of, you know, as you're reading verses 1 through 4, there's a lot of the metaphor there of a shepherd. You know, lying in green pastures and going beside still waters and paths and rod and staff and so forth. But now he speaks without the metaphor. And let me read verses 5 and 6 here and make some observations. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here is an astounding summary of everything that God provides his people in this life and in this for all eternity. To be long to God, to be a child of the King, to be a child of God, to be a sheep in God's fold. And I want you to observe, first of all, there is a kind of a progression. I always look for progression in passages. There is a progression
And it's almost like a crescendo. It's like a climactic thing. You know, it begins with prepare a table before me and ends with I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it's kind of like a progression from there to there. And there is an amazing crescendo of God's blessing. And you go away from this saying, what else could I want? I really shall not want. I mean, everything I need. And so he begins with this. He says, and by the way, why? He says, though I walk in the valley of shadow of death, I will not fear evil. The Lord will never forsake his sheep. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He will always be with us. He will always do what he said. Right? So he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Now when he says prepare a table, what do you think of? Food. And when you think of it, you know, preparing a table, you know, every dinner, Michelle prepares a table for me, you know, and puts food in front of me so that I can eat, right? And we think of it as basic, I say basic. Provision. Basic provision. And let me just emphasize this. Thou, God, preparest a table before me. So this is not, again, this is not me being super wise. This is not me picking me up by my own, myself up by my own bootstraps. This is God preparing the table before me. Every day he prepares the table for us, right? He provides for us. He provides for us not because we're such great people, but because we're his sheep, because we belong to him. And when I was thinking about the pictures of this, the one that came to my mind, and this really is so appropriate, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Do you remember when David went and showed kindness to the house of Saul because of the covenant he made with Jonathan? He said he wanted to go and he wanted to find someone to show kindness to in the house of Saul. And he went and he found a Mephibosheth. And look at chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. This is when David's a king. He says, verse 5, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth. He answered, behold, thy servant. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertains to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now, this is better than Social Security. Now remember, Mephibosheth was what? Well, he was crippled. He was lame. He couldn't farm. He couldn't work. And David said, you're gonna sit at my table. This is the king's table. This is the king's table. This is the best. He says, long as you live, Mephibosheth, you're at the king's table. That's our situation. You belong to the king. He sets a table. He prepares a table before us day after day after day. He provides exactly what we need. Increasingly as we experience God's amazing goodness and provision, we say with Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, say that 10 times fast, Mephibosheth,
what am I, a dead, what, you know, why are you, like, responsible for a dead dog? And, you know, why does God love us?
I don't know.
But what a glorious thing to be led by God, and he provides the table before us. But it's not just that he provides a table before us. I love the second part, right? He now prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, your enemies, what are your enemies trying to do? If you have an enemy, what's he trying to do? He wants to destroy you, right? And there you are. He thinks he's got you surrounded. He thinks he's got you covered. And then God just miraculously just provides a table for you right there in front of him. There's nothing your enemy can do. You know, they got you. They think they got you cornered. They think they got you trapped. They think they're going to destroy you. They think they... And God just comes in and says, I got him. And listen, this is the... You say, well, I don't have any enemies. So you do. You do have enemies. You have an enemy, first of all, in Satan. You have an enemy in the world. Whether or not you realize it, the world does hate you. And the world is seeking, Satan is trying to destroy you if you belong to him. But you know, right there, when Satan, you know, Leviathan seemed overwhelming, but you know what? He can do nothing. You know, the Lord will prepare a table. Listen, this is not just... This is the reality of every true believer. The Lord is your shepherd. He will prepare. He will give you everything you need. He'll do it. He'll do it right in front of your enemy. He will do it to show his power and his glory and his goodness. Right? And then he says, now again, here, notice the progression. Prayer to take before me in the presence of mine enemies. Then he says, thou anointest my head with oil. Now that word, when you say anoint my head with oil, in scripture you might think in terms of the Holy Spirit and service. I don't think that's the point here. And the reason I say that is because the word anoint here is not the typical word for anoint. It's actually the word that's translated oftentimes to make fat. The idea is prosperity. So when you say make fat, like if someone in that culture was really skinny, that what was that a sign of? You had a really poor harvest the last couple of years, and you're a little hungry, right? So when the idea of making fat is the idea of prosperity, that things are, you know, and when he says anoints my head, or makes, literally makes fat my head with oil, oil was a sign of, it's not talking about petroleum here, it's talking about
olive oil
was a sign, with along with wine, was a sign of what?
Well,
prosperity. Like when you say prepare your table, when he says prepare a table, you're thinking bread, milk, you're talking about basic supply, about what you need. But when he says anoint my head with oil, now you're talking about
prosperity.
Now again, that doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy and luxurious in this world. But listen, I ask you, are you spiritually luxurious in this world? Listen, in every circumstance, when you look to him and you follow him, he leads you in a place of, if I can put it this way, true spiritual prosperity. You can rejoice in any circumstance because God richly blesses his children. And he does do it through the Holy Spirit, right? So we might say the oil might be pointing to the idea of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think that's a possibility because, say, how do you, we talk about this a little bit on Sunday mornings, with persecution. How do you rejoice? How are you filled with joy in the midst of difficulties and troubles and pain? Well, it's a supernatural thing. It's not something you work up to. Something the Holy Spirit accomplishes, and he accomplishes it as you humble yourself before him, and as you seek him, and as you look to him as your portion, right? Well, then he says, now again, progression, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's your supplies, that's your, you know, basic
needs. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's luxury. That's prosperity. And then he says, my cup runneth over. And when you say cup, what do you think of?
Okay. I like it.
That's good. I appreciate it. Yeah. When you think of a cup, let me put it this way. Yeah, you're right. It's a cup you drink, right? In scripture, how is a cup used? Often. Not always, but often. What is a cup kind of a symbol?
The fullness of something.
Okay, fullness. When you say, well, let me put it this way. There are a couple, this is used a lot in the scriptures. Oftentimes negatively, like, right? Jesus said, let this what he had to take, right? It's almost like medicine, you know, like, I gotta take the medicine, right? Or how often in the Old Testament it says, God talks about the cup of wrath, that they're gonna drink down, you know, the wicked are gonna drink down whether they want it or not. They're gonna drink down the cup of wrath. But what he says here, so cup is like your, if you can put it this way, it's your lot in life. It's what you have, it's your, and here he's saying, my cup runs over. Means it's a life that is full, truly full. And when the Lord is your shepherd and you're walking with him, he fills your cup in such that you're just overflowing with gratitude and grace, right? Why? Because everything, you have everything your flesh wants. You know, because why?
You want him. You are content in him. Your joy is in him.
By the way, that's oftentimes why he has to take things away from us, to show us that he really is all we need. It's tempting to think sometimes, well, yeah, I love God, but you know, I like this stuff too pretty much. But then the Lord takes those things away. It's like, yeah, I love God. And God is all I need. That doesn't often, I mean, that usually comes with some pain and difficulty. But you know what? It's true. The Lord is all you need. He is your cup. And I love this. Here's where I want to go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 speaks, again, David speaks that the Lord is in fortune and uses this phrase, but I want to begin. He says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the exiled, and to all my delight. Their sorrows, notice verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. You know, if you want misery, just put pure satisfaction in anything other than the Lord. If you want to be miserable, if you want to end badly, if you want to go astray, if you want to really have a bad life and a bad end, just make anything else your portion than the Lord. Really. Why is that guaranteed? It's absolutely guaranteed. There's no exception to it. Why? You're right. Because God's sovereign. Because God is sovereign. Listen, if you put your trust, listen, God is a jealous God. He says God, in Deuteronomy, says God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. Listen, if you, when you reject God as your portion, you are an idolater. When you put your hope and your joy in anything other than God, ultimate way, you are an idolater. And you will end badly. And you will be miserable because God will judge you. He says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. And then he says, verse 5, here it is. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. What? Of my God. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly inheritance. I love them. Now that's a picture of you know, when he says my inheritance and my lot, it's a picture. It's the picture of when Israel, the Jews, came into the promised land and they divided out the promised land between the tribes and the families, and they got, everyone got their portion. They got their lot. They had their land. They got their place. This is my lot. This is my plan. But David is saying, my lot, my portion, my inheritance. And by the way, when you had an inheritance, that was something you handed down to your children. That was your heritage. And they handed it down to their children. This was our portion. This is our lot. And David says, my lot, my portion, my inheritance, my heritage is the Lord. And then he says, I love this. He says, lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. That's the picture of, okay, they got into the land and they said, okay, here's your portion, Dean. So Dean went out and walked around the property and looked where his property lines were. You know, here's the corner, there's the corner. I'm thinking, that's pretty healthy. I like that. That's a beautiful piece of land. And that's what he's saying here. You know, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I like my portion. You know, it doesn't get any better than this. Listen, when the Lord is your portion, you have everything you need. It's a beautiful thing. It's far more beautiful than anything you could ever want in this world or this life. And he says, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord. And again, this sounds like Psalm 73. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. It's the same thing, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, my heart is glad. Listen, his cup overflows. Why? Because the Lord is his portion. Because everything he needs, everything he wants, he's in the Lord. He's content with the Lord. I can put it this way, content with his promise, content with his word, content with his commands, content with his plan, content with my abilities, my place in life, what I have, what I don't have, content with my blessings, content with my trials, content. Because the Lord is my portion. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou, I love this verse. Thou wilt show me the path. In thy presence. There it is. In thy presence. Who's presence? God's presence, in thy presence, is what? Fullness of life. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, man, that's glorious. We just stop right there. Man, that's awesome. Why would you seek joy or peace or hope in anything else? Listen, it's not in people. The greatest temptation for us, and I would say especially as Christians, we think, we're supposed to love people. Amen, amen. Hey, we love our wives. We love our husbands. Why don't we have wives? We love our children. But you know what? They're not our portion. They're not. They can't be. The Lord, listen, we may have lots of people to listen, but the Lord, he's our portion. In his presence is the fullness of joy. And then he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh, that's glorious. Now he says, well, these words are words that often correspond to God. Goodness, this is the word tov in the Hebrew, very common word. You think goodness and mercy, it's actually the word, I think probably a lot of the translations, when I say love and kindness, the word kesed, which is the love, covenant love of God. It's God's commitment to us. It's his love for us. It's his care for us, which is eternal. And I love this. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The word is literally pursue. It's a word that's used when people are, you know, when enemies pursue you, persecute you, that's the word that's used. It's like they're relentlessly pursuing you. goodness and mercy. You can't escape them. No matter where you go, they're following you. They're pursuing you. You can never be lost. You can never be wanted. You can never be without a protector. You can never be without. You have everything. Goodness and mercy shall pursue you. Of my life. I love that. And then, to top it off, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Really. Literally, length of day, which means eternal. As long as I am in existence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. As long as I am his child, I am his sheep. And I can never be lost. I can never be cursed. Whom the Lord blessed, no one can curse. If God be for you, against you, no one can nothing. Ever. Can you think of a more encouraging psalm than Psalm 23? And truly, for the one that walks with the Lord, the one that follows Christ, one that hears his word and obeys his word, the one who truly makes the Lord their portion. We have all. Well, let me just close with one verse. This kind of summarizes it, I think, to me. 2 Corinthians 9. And it's actually in the context of giving, financial giving, but I think the principle applies way beyond that. This is the context of where he says, you know, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But he says in verse, this is 2 Corinthians 9:8. I love this. And God is able to make. Now notice how often all is used in this verse. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good one. Wow, what a mountain. Look how much all is. Listen, there is not one circumstance you will ever be in where God will not provide for you. And so bountifully, not so sparingly.
I'm one of the false prophets.
Yeah, no, I know it's true. It's amazing how you can abuse scripture and make it say make a lot. But truly, in every circumstance, the answer is that every circumstance is make the Lord's report. Make the Lord your portion. Make the Lord your joy. And be good. Be good. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to have trouble. It doesn't mean we won't go through the valley of the shadow of death. But in those times, make the Lord your portion. Ask the Lord to teach you to make the Lord your portion. Because he is so good. All right. Again, we're not here next week. Let's pray and then we'll. Father, we thank you for promises that you have given to us in your word. They really are immeasurable. They are astounding. They are overwhelming. Lord, even as we read these things, Lord, we know that we are tempted to find our joy in other things. Father, while we thank you truly for the many good things you give us in this life, and you do give us so many good things, thinking of food we're about ready to eat, and we enjoy eating that food, and we are thankful for that food. But Lord, truly, it's not our portion. And we pray that in everything, Lord, whatever we enjoy in this life, we pray that we would not make those things our portion. We pray truly that day by day you would be our portion, that we would delight in you, that we would delight in your word, that we would
live for you and live for your glory, and that truly our hope would be in you. And Lord, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for this time that we can fellowship together, and we thank you for the food that we're about ready to eat. We just pray.